Romans 10. I appreciate the image, Jeremiah. Bloodshot eyes, putting the mask on. Whew. It's been a rough week. And rough week. Appreciate your prayers. Health has not been good this week. So last night the sleep thing, it was kind of just put me a little bit over the edge. So if I hope I am coherent this morning. If not, it's all good. It's all good. I'll fix it next week. Okay. I'm gonna do my best this morning. And I mean, the meditations were shorter today. It's 11:25 and I'm up. So we got time for me to ramble a little bit, I guess. So we'll try to follow the thread through. So what we've been kind of going over in Romans chapter 9 and 10 is the plan of God through the promise of calling his people. God, you know, God's people are not the children of the flesh, but they're the children of the promise. And he laid that out in chapter 9 and started threading that concept through. In putting the children of Israel, physical Israel, in contrast to the Christian, specifically the Gentiles coming in, and how the Gentiles had a righteousness based on faith, but the Israelites were trying to approach righteousness based on law, and they never arrived at that righteousness. So that's the overall theme of kind of what we're getting at here, this concept of righteousness by faith. And if we take a step back and ask ourselves the question, you know, I appreciate what Jaden talked about there. What is it that we want our Christian lives to look like? You know, people do resolutions because they have a picture of where they want to be, something they want to change. What do we want our Christian lives to look like? What do we want our character to look like? Are we happy when we look in the mirror of the scripture and we see the reflection of where we actually have been from this point backwards? Are we happy with the progress that we've made? And if the answer to that question is, you know what, I see growth, praise the Lord for that. Now you ask yourself the question, or well, let's say you don't like what you see. Well, changes need to be made, right? We can't just throw our hands up in the air and give up. And then we ask ourselves the question, either way you answer that first one, then we ask ourselves the question, what do I want it to look like at the end of 2023? When I'm going into 2024, if the Lord gives you that amount of time, remember, we're not so boastful as to say, I'm going to do this. We say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, because you don't know how much time you got left. You know, when I went out to the kitchen at Jeremiah's house last night, they were playing, you know, Scattergories. And as Scattergories, I guess you use a little minute hourglass, you know, the sands that they go in there. Do you know how much sand you have in the top part of your life? It could only be halfway down, possibly. You might have like 10 grains left. You don't know. I don't know. But if the Lord wills and you make it to the end of 2023, what do you want your Christian life to look like? If you have never asked that question and you do not have a goal in mind, I guarantee you, you'll achieve it. If you don't have a plan of attack on how to deepen your commitment and character with Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to be spinning your wheels. You need to know where you're going. You know, one of the things that, let's go to Philippians. I know I said Romans, but my thoughts are running around a few different places. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 for a second. Now, the ultimate goal for Paul that he's talking about here is the resurrection from the dead. And he says in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So for Paul, he had a goal in mind. And because he had a clear picture of that goal, he was able to grow, to mature, to persevere, and to fulfill his purpose. So that when he got to the end of his life, he said, "I have finished the race. Man, I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, but I had so much more that I wanted to do." I want to come to the end of my life and say, "I did the most with what I had." Now, I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't do anything about the day before. That kind of guilt and beating yourself up over it does nothing to further the purpose of God in your life. Nothing. Today is a day all of its own. You have unlimited potential today. I don't want to sound like one of those self-help gurus, but those self-help gurus get stuff from the scripture. They get the principles that God laid down through the scripture. Today is a day of unlimited potential for you. Now, for some of you, taking a nap might be the best thing you can do for yourself. Looking at the faces out there, I think, you know, some of you, taking a nap might be the best thing you can do for your spiritual and physical health. That's okay. Sometimes you need that. But my point is, this righteousness by faith, if you don't have a picture and you don't have a goal, it's not going to help. You're not going to get there. So if there's one thing I can encourage you to do today, it's to spend the time thinking about, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is what I'm doing working? How do I make it better? How do I increase my faith? See? So back in Romans 10, what Paul has been doing here in the passages we've been taking a look at recently is this concept of how faith and righteousness are tied together. And he talks about belief and confession as a necessary aspect of, you know, being saved. You know, going back there in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's true. Right? Belief and confession are absolutely a part of salvation. But then he talks, so in those are aorist tense verbs, which means those are completed action in the past. So he's talking to the Romans about when they became a Christian, right? And then in verse 10, he says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." That's not talking about the initial salvation. That's a present tense verb. And if you realize that, you know, he's talking to these people, these Romans, verse 9 was their initial salvation. Verse 10 is their continual salvation. They need to continually believe and they need to continually confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. And again, look at what happens. In verse 10, it says, "In the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So if that's talking about our initial salvation, you mean we have righteousness before we have salvation? Well, that's backwards. That's backwards. Salvation's first, righteousness is concurrent with that, but it definitely doesn't precede it. See? So, but if you change that word belief to faith, for with the heart a person has faith resulting in righteousness, that goes all the way back to the concept that he's talking about back in verse 6. He says, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." Or verse 6. of chapter 10. That's the concept that he's getting at. The whole believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, that's like a side issue, very brief, to determine, to help illustrate the point of what righteousness by faith is all about. Okay? So even our initial salvation isn't about keeping a bunch of laws. It's about faith. Our continual salvation isn't about keeping a bunch of laws. It's about faith. Okay, so then we spend a bunch of time talking about, you know, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that whoever is going to be a key word here, because that whoever is going to be the they he's talking about here for a few verses. Whoever, they, Jew, Gentile, whoever. Okay, so verse 14, this is where we spent some time a few weeks ago. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So he shows the process of how this happens. Christianity, this is a phrase that I've heard, that I heard growing up, or especially in Bible college. Christianity is not caught, it's taught. Remember that? Christianity is not caught, it's taught. It's not something that you catch and it's like, ooh, how did I get that? It's not like COVID. You're taught. All of us were taught. You go, you make disciples. Then you immerse those disciples. You're a disciple before you're a Christian. You have to be a disciple before you're a Christian. See? And what I mean by a disciple is someone who is learning, who is taught. Think about the Jewish covenant. The Jewish covenant, the covenant of Moses. You were physically born into that covenant. You had no choice. If you were a guy, your initiation into that covenant happened when you were 8 days old. No choice. Snip, snip. Nobody asked you. Christianity, that's why he says in Jeremiah 31, it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, no one will teach his neighbor again saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. You don't have to tell anyone who's a Christian to know the Lord, because they have to know the Lord to become a Christian. It's by faith. It's by belief. And so Paul's saying they can't get that faith unless they hear. They can't hear unless someone is without a preacher. And they can't get a preacher unless that person's sent. That's typically how those things work. Then this is the verse we talked about last. We're all going somewhere, okay? He says in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, all he's saying there is, guess what? You're going to go out, you're going to preach, you're going to try to make disciples, you're going to teach. Not everyone's going to believe. That passage, or that verse there that he's quoting out of the Old Testament comes from Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah 53, as we know, is one of the great messianic prophecies. And he starts off by that. He goes, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, flip back to Luke chapter 13. Barry and I had a good conversation about this last night. That was one of the best New Year's, even though I was really not feeling great. That was one of the best New Year's. I had really great conversations with folks last night. It was just, Maya hit me up at 11 o'clock, and I cannot believe my brain was still functioning. But we talked for like 40 minutes about some good deep stuff, and it was pretty awesome. You know, I just appreciate the conversations that I had last night. It was great. So, but I apologize for being a bump on the couch. But I was productive. Praise the Lord. All right. But Barry and I were talking about this last night, verse 22. This is a passage that's similar to something that's found in Matthew. But I love the way this is being laid out. Verse 22. He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And look what somebody said to him. And think about the way this question is phrased. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Think about the way that question is asked. The question is being asked with a bias, isn't it? A lot of questions get asked on a bias. This person is under the impression that there's only a few. If you talk to most people in the world, everybody's going to heaven except the really, really bad people. And the really, really bad people are we define as the people who are worse than us. So it's a very legitimate definition, isn't it? Everybody's going to heaven who's basically worse than me. Or horrible people. You know, Hitler's definitely in hell. And, you know, you've heard me say this one before. Jeffrey Dahmer's definitely, you know, in hell because he was a horrible person. But looks like Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. So, I mean, and you can't, you know how many people that throws for a loop. They're like, you mean Jeffrey Dahmer is probably in heaven or is with the Lord? Man, if his conversion was sincere, absolutely. How can God forgive a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer? How can God forgive a person like you or me? We don't judge the way mankind judges. To say that God can forgive me and not a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer is judging with human motives and human parameters. We can't do that. Our whole goal is actually to rid our minds of our bias and accept things the way God sees them, which is the real reality, right? So he's asking this question. He goes, Lord, there are just a few that are being saved. And he said to them, look at how Jesus answers the question. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You know what Jesus essentially said right there? Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? He said, yep. Yep. Strive to enter by the narrow door. And then he says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? Why will they seek to enter and not be able? Because the narrow door is narrow for a reason. The narrow door is designed to see who really has faith. The narrow door is designed to weed out people who don't love God for who he actually is. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and one of the common couples counseling, one of the common things you hear a lot of times, and it's usually from the lady. If issues come up, especially before marriage, you're like, well, I think I can change him. Well, sweetie, good luck with that. Now, marriage does make guys grow up. It does. It does. It has to. Guys can't stay the way they are forever. They gotta grow up. So, but, you know, for the analogy purposes, the church is the lady coming into this marriage, right? Does God want someone where the bride says, I think I can change him? It's the bride that needs to be changed, not the groom. God is looking for people who will love him just as he is. Who will take the things that the world views as evil and view it as a positive. Look, I'm glad God is a loving God. I'm glad he is full of grace. But I'm also very glad that God is a holy and righteous God. And I am very glad that God is just when he judges, because he will judge. There is not a whole lot of lovely attributes to a God who will never judge evil. That's not a God you want to serve. So I don't want to change that about him. I love that about him. And it's not my job to pass judgment on how he decides to do that. Because guess what? I don't have all the information. I trust him that he knows what he's doing when he does it. And so we come back to this, and we could go further in Luke 13, but I'm not going to right now for the sake of time. We go back to Romans chapter 10, and we see this question. Lord, who has believed our report? They're not all going to believe. We know that. And then he says in verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. He said, so the point that he's making here, you have to have faith. And the only way you're going to have faith is through the word of Christ. So that message cannot be changed. It's not the word of Matt. It's not the word of Jeremiah. It's not the word of Phil. It's not the word of anybody else in this room or listening or anybody else in this world. It's the word of Christ. We don't have the right to change the narrow gate. And the thing I notice, and I pray to God this never happens to me, I've noticed that a lot of times when preachers get older, they widen the gate in the hopes that they'll get in. We have to keep the gate where Jesus keeps the gate. Which means we have to know the word of Christ to know how the gate is defined. He talks about those people who don't enter through the gate and who enter some other way. And they're a thief and a robber. God going to have any thieves or robbers in his kingdom? As a matter of fact, just brought something to my attention. Let's see if I'm right. No, it doesn't specifically mention thieves, but in Revelation 21, talks about the abominable murder, or cowardly unbelieving, abominable murderers, immoral persons, sorcery, idolaters, and all liars. You know, if you move the gate, you're a liar. So, there you go. You're out. Verse 16 is designed. He's in the middle of an argument, and we're not going to go through the entire argument today. We'll finish it up next week. I actually take a lot of comfort in verse 16. One of the things that I think really helps the Christian. Let's go there. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1. It's either 1 Corinthians 1 or 2. Again, forgive my... No, 1 Corinthians 3. When I understood what this actually meant, it's not the whole thing it means, but it's a major aspect. Let's go to verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Verses 5 and 6, please pay attention. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Do you realize God does not call you to be successful? He calls you to be faithful. You can't make somebody believe. You can't make somebody become a Christian. You can't make somebody repent. You can't make somebody change. All you can do is plant and water, whatever your role is. That's all you can do. And I tell you what, when I understood that, it takes a lot of the performance anxiety away from being a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that I can just be lazy in my preparation and not try to bring the gospel out in a clear, concise way, be knowledgeable about the scriptures, you know, work on my character so that I'm not a hindrance to them seeing Jesus Christ, any of those things. All of these things I need to be diligent in. But think about Jesus. Think, was there anybody more diligent than Jesus? How successful was he during his earthly ministry? Not very. He had about 12 people at the end, plus the women. And when he was on the cross, how many of those 12 stuck by his side? One. John. And the women. Just a few of them. Now, that was by design. Think about John chapter 5 and 6, where Jesus feeds the multitude. Then they chase Jesus when he takes off. There's probably about 15,000 people in that group, 15, maybe 20, because they only counted the men. By the time he's done preaching, everybody's gone. They were looking for him because they wanted a meal. By the time he got done preaching, everybody was gone. Jesus had a way of thinning crowds. Lord, are there only a few that are going to be saved? Yep. Just a few. But like we've talked about before, the greatest concentration of those people that are going to be saved are going to be around us. Christians. God's not going to put them somewhere where they're not going to be able to hear the truth. He's going to place those truth seekers in our vicinity. How are they going to hear without a preacher? If they're in your vicinity, guess who the preacher is? You. I'll help. But you got to start. Even if you can't take them all the way through, you got people all around you that can help you and show you how to get it done. This is 2023 right now. This is January 1, 2023. We need to amp up the intensity of reaching the people around us. Let's think about what's at stake. Eternity. Don't prejudge. Don't say they'll never believe. They'll never listen. Let them make that choice. Our job is to plant and to water. We're the sower that scatters the seed. And notice, with the sower with scattering the seed, if he was working in a real farm, that would not be good. Because he's scattering it everywhere, man. I mean, he's scattering it on the rocks. He's scattering it in the thorns. He's scattering it on the sidewalk. Some of it happened to make it into the good ground, but he's throwing it everywhere. But you think, you know, living out in Kansas for as long as I did, watching what those farmers did, they're very deliberate where they plant and how they plant. I mean, those rows are meticulous. The Christian, we're just like, woohoo! Seed don't cost us nothing. We got unlimited supply. Start tossing it. Throw it. Chuck it wherever. Let the people decide what kind of soil they are. Look, I'm more full-time this year. My study schedule's ramping up, but I got quite a bit more availability left. I want you to book me up. I'm going to try to book me up. I want you to help book me up too. I'm going to help teach you. Anybody who wants to, I'll teach you how to do this stuff. There's all kinds of ways to do it. There's all kinds of tools that we have. Let's ramp it up. Yes, Lord, who will, you know, a lot of them aren't going to believe. But I want to be able to stand before God, and I know you do too. To hear the words, well done, good, and faithful, not successful, servant. But guess what happens when you're faithful? You're successful too, right, Jess? You're successful too. Let's shoot our shot. Let's make 2023 the best year possible. So that there's still the same amount of people in this room at the end of the year, it's not because of lack of sowing. If there's still the same amount of people in this room next at the end of this year, because of a lack of sowing, that's a problem. But let's sow. Let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and mighty God. And the world has confused who you are. They have created a God that does not exist. We know who you are truly. Help us, Lord God, to let you be really and truly known. Lord Jesus, let us help your love and grace and gentleness and humility be clearly seen to those around us so that they might know what you're really offering them. Thank you for our salvation. And I pray, Lord God, that we can bring that salvation to others. Thank you, Lord God, for everything you've done. May we glorify your name. And help us to have a great 2023. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.